Let's pray together. Lord, I am so grateful for our life in Christ. I'm so grateful that He is our joy. He is our life. In every struggle, every trial, every heartache, every victory, Christ is our life. And even in death, Christ is our life. And to die is gain. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, so that we might live the life that you've called us to live. That our lives would be to your glory, to your honor. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you should ever find yourself in a circumstance that you wish to be surrounded by a group of liars, then find a group of preachers on a Monday morning. You'll find them talking to one another, and they'll say things like, "How you doing, brother? How was church yesterday?" And then they'll say, "It was wonderful. Man, we had a service. We had a crowd. We had a bigger crowd in Sunday school than we've had in years. And the worship service, it was glorious." "Really? How many did you have in Sunday school?" "We had 210. "That is wonderful. Of course, we had 211. I was in such a meeting one Monday morning, and that was the talk that was going on, the normal talk. And to our utter amazement, an honest man showed up. And he was asked, "Brother, how's your church?" And he said, "Brothers, I got to tell you, this church is dying slower than any other church I've pastored." Now, we all want to be a part of a vibrant, growing church. Nobody wants to be part of a church that's clinging to life and doing nothing. And yet, 80% of all of the churches in the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network are either plateaued or in decline. 80%. But that's not just true of us. That's true of all the churches in the area. Across the board, attendance is down. Baptisms have plummeted. And again, that's not just the Baptist tribe, that's the church as a whole. And when we come close to the home, we got to recognize, we need to acknowledge that we are part of the majority rather than the part of the minority of growing churches. We are not what we once were. Now, that's not to say that everything is wrong. That's not to say that we don't do anything right and we're on the verge of closing our doors, but it is to say we're not what we want to be. We desire something more. When I say we desire something more, I'm not just talking about nickels, noses, and baptisms. It's not just that we want more people present. It's not just we want to have more excitement. We want to be more. We want to grow deeper in our knowledge of God. We want to grow in our love for Christ and our love for one another. The last 30 years or so, there have been a lot said and written about church growth. There have been an influx of books and seminars and trainings about how to grow your church. And much of that information is good and helpful. Some of it's worthless. Some of it should encourage us, and others should disturb or bother us. In the last 15 to 20 years, the focus has shifted from church growth to church health, and I think that is a good move. It's not so much about how big are you, it's not so much about how many are attending, but it's more about what's the health of your church. Are you a healthy church? Are you what the Lord wants you to be? Are you doing the kind of things the Lord wants you to do? Are you showing signs of the life of God in you as a church? The issue is whether we're healthy, and let growth take care of itself. I think that's important because it is not in the DNA of every church to be a mega church. It's not in the DNA of every church to run thousands on a Sunday. So the issue is not size. The issue isn't numbers. The issue is health. No one would scold a boxwood for not being an oak. The question isn't whether that boxwood is mimicking an oak. The question is that a healthy boxwood? Is that showing signs of life? Is it a healthy plant? The issue is, are we a healthy church? What ought we to be? How ought we to live? Now, we can complain and cry and whine about not being what someone else is, and we can point fingers of blame, or we can say, let's focus where we need to focus. Let's focus on what the Lord would have us to do. Let's focus on our being faithful to what the Word commands for the church and allow the Lord to take care of all that other stuff. That's what our text is about. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7 down through verse 16. We're in that application section of Paul's letter. Paul is beginning to apply the doctrine that he lays out in the first three chapters. He's already made it clear that visible unity is of primary importance within the church. That we are to be unified. That we are to be one. That we are to reflect the unity that is there in the Godhead. Such a unity is born of the Spirit of God. We cannot create it. It's already there as the natural outworking of the Spirit of God that is in us. It is the outworking of the triune God, the unity that is in God Himself. And as that unity works its way out in us, it becomes visible to the world around us. It's there by the work of grace. It's there by the presence of God. We can't create it, but we must maintain it. Because the unity that is there, because we're in Christ, the unity that is present because we all are connected to Christ and therefore connected to one another, that unity can be distorted. It can be marred. It can even be covered up by our sin. Verse 7 and following, Paul begins to show how God is growing His church through the living out of the theological fact of the spiritual unity that is there. As we work through the text, we're going to find some characteristics of a vibrant, growing church. Look with me. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here we find a description about a growing and vibrant church and how that comes about. As we work our way through, here's what I want us to focus on. Here's what I want us to understand. Vibrant, growing churches focus not on numbers, programs, and gimmicks, but on the knowledge of God and the need to mature in the faith. What's our focus? What is it we're to be about as a church? We're to be about increasing in our knowledge of God and our maturing, our growing up in Christ. That's our focus. That's where our energies need to be focused. That's what we need to be zeroed in on. That's what we need to be committed to. I'm not saying growth is wrong. I'm not saying, boy, we don't want any more people coming in here. We just want to be this holy little group. I'm not saying we don't want growth numerically. But I am saying numerical growth ought not to be the focal point. The focal point ought to be increasing in the knowledge of God, growing deeper in the things of God, increasing our love for one another, and all that other follows. All of that other grows out of. It is the result of health within the body. There are three things that I want to point out in the text, three keys to a vibrant church life from the text. First of all, in verse 7 down through verse 11, a vibrant church life demands Spirit-gifted leadership. The first characteristic that he's going to talk about are the gifts that the Lord has given to his church. Paul is telling us that every believer is gifted. Look at verse 7. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the starting point for Paul is talking about the church and the working of the church and the growth and the health of the church is to notice that every child of God, every believer is gifted. Grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this is the work of the sovereign grace of God. This is the sovereign grace of God at work in His church. Grace is given to each one. And it's given according to the measure of Christ. In other words, he's emphasizing the sovereignty of God in the giving of gifts to His church. Now, when does this giving of gifts happen? The moment you believe. The moment you recognize your sin and you acknowledge your sin, you turn from your sin, you repent and you trust in Christ and you become a child of God and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. One of the things the Spirit does in coming into you is to grace you, is to gift you. To every believer, the grace gift is given the moment you believe. And it's given to you in perfect measure. It is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, why? Why is it that every believer is gifted, and why is it that every believer is gifted the moment they believe? Because you have a job to do. Because once you are brought into the family of God, you are in that moment being connected to the rest of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, you have a job to do. There is a function you are to perform within the body of Christ. Let's be very clear about this. There are no free rides. There's no one who gets to say, yeah, I'm on the train, I'm enjoying the ride, but I don't have anything to do here. There are no barnacles in the church. Everyone has a responsibility. Everyone has a role to play. And therefore, God gifts everyone. Not a few, Not just when you reach a certain level, not just when you finally have matured to the point that now He can trust you with a gift. The moment you believe and the Spirit comes within you, the Spirit gifts you by His grace. Because He has a job for you within the church. Every member, a minister. Paul makes it clear the source of this gift giving is Christ Himself. It is Christ working in us. And part of the work of Christ in us is to gift us for the sake of the body. Now, what he goes on to say. Therefore, it says, because of this, because Christ gives gifts, therefore it said, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. I'm saying He ascended. In saying He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower regions, into the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave apostles, prophets, so forth. Now, there is a problem in our text. And I'll go ahead and address it because if you're following along, if you're paying attention, you might notice that he is quoting here from the Old Testament. You might note in your Bible that, oh, there's a letter there. What does that go to? You got cross references and you look over. Oh, he's quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting from Psalm 68. Yeah, Psalm 68 and verse 18. That's what he's quoting from. Here's the problem. Paul says, as he quotes the text, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. But if you turn over to Psalm 68 and verse 18, it's talking about a king who has conquered, and that king is given gifts. That king receives gifts. But when Paul quotes it here, he says that king gives gifts. So which is it? Or is this a matter that the Apostle Paul says, well, this is a nice analogy. I think I'll borrow it and twist it and use it for my purpose. Is he twisting Scripture? What's going on in this text? I think the key is in looking at the whole section. To look at verse 8 down through verse 10. Don't stop at verse 8. He's quoting that, but he's quoting it in a certain context in his argument. And his argument is about the whole of the work of Christ. Yes, it's reference to Christ as king, but it's not just about his kingly reign. It's about the whole of his life and ministry. It's about his incarnation. That's that point about, now, if one ascended, it makes sense. You have to understand, first he descended. You've got to come down before you can go up. And he descended down into the lower parts, that is the earth. He's talking about Christ becoming man. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about he's left the glory and splendor of heaven to come down here. And contrary to what many might think, that's not a promotion. His becoming man was a lowering. It was a coming down. And then after his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, he ascended into glory. And now as the risen Christ, who receives glory and honor and all kinds of gifts, that risen Christ then gives gifts to men. So he's not misquoting. He's really unpacking what is there in the old. It's just implicit rather than explicit. He's unpacking the glory and the wonder of the whole work of Christ. Now, you and I, when we talk about the work of Christ, we normally and rightfully focus on his earthly life and ministry. We think in terms of the incarnation. We think about his coming and born of the Virgin Mary. We think about his growing to manhood and then his ministering and preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and all of that until ultimately he gives his life in sacrifice for our sins as he dies on the cross, he's buried, and he's raised from the dead. We focus there, and that's good and that's right. But not if we focus there to the exclusion of his continued work of salvation. His ascended work in salvation. But Pastor, when he died on the cross, he cried, "It's finished." Yes. His sin-bearing, sacrificial work was completed. There was nothing more that could be done to secure salvation. But just as essential to your life and mine, just as essential to the work of God in the earth, and specifically the work of God in the church, is the continuing work of our risen Lord in glory as He ever lives to intercede on our behalf and to apply the blessings of salvation and to protect us from the evil ones and to work in us for sanctification. And that's what Paul's focused on here. The work of Christ continuing in His body. The work of Christ in giving gifts to His church for the purpose of the work of salvation in the earth. The point is, Christ has the right, the power, and the ability to give such gifts. And that becomes His focus. Now there are five listing of gifts in the New Testament. We have this here in Ephesians chapter 4. Then you have Romans 12, 3 through 8. Then you have 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Carlene read that earlier in the service. And then 28 through 30 in 1 Corinthians 12. And then you have 1 Peter 4, 11 and 12. So if you take those five lists and put them side by side and try to figure this all out, there are roughly 20 gifts that are spoken of. But they're not to be understood as a definitive list, but rather as a representative list. These are the kinds of things that God gifts to His church. These are the kind of things that God manifests for the building up of His church. It's not just an absolute definitive. There is nothing beyond. Paul focuses in our text on four of those gifts. And there are four offices, or there are four gifted leaders who have been given for the edification, the building up of the church. Now, it is interesting to me when I note that if you look at these four gifted offices or these four gifted individuals, they're all tied in some way or another to the teaching work of the church. And I think that's important. I think that's not accidental. I think it's there because it's highlighting the fact that teaching is the ordinary means of grace. This is the ordinary way that God brings these things to life in the church. This is the ordinary way that God builds up His church, is through teaching, through the spoken word. He gives gifts. Let's look at these gifts. First, there's the apostles. The word apostle means it's one sent. And in context, it is one sent as a representative of another. An apostle is like an ambassador. It's somebody sent out by somebody else, and they speak on someone else's authority, not their own authority. It's not a matter that the ambassador represents his own interests, his own desires. He represents the desires, the interests of his king or his government. Apostle is one who is sent, who speaks on behalf of another, who represents another's interest. Now, in the strictest sense, there are no more apostles. In the strictest sense of the word. Jesus had many followers, many disciples. There were many who followed after Him. And you remember, there was 120 gathered in the upper room and so forth, but there were only 12 apostles. Many disciples, many followers, many learners, but only 12 apostles. Uniquely called out of God as foundation for the church. These are men who were called of God and gifted in special, unique ways to receive, to declare, and to write God's word. And to give confirmation to the word by signs and wonders. They're foundational. We know that. Look back at Ephesians 3, verse 5. Which He made known to the sons of men, and other didn't. He was not made known to other men in past generations. It has been now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Back up further into chapter 2 and verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These are unique individuals gifted by grace, given to the church as foundation. The platform upon which the church is built. That's why I say in the strictest sense, there are no more apostles. But the term is used in the New Testament of other people. Acts 14 and verse 4, Paul and Barnabas, Paul is speaking, and he says, we, being he and Barnabas, and he refers to them as being apostles. The same is true in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. Paul is writing, but he refers to the collective of Paul and Timothy and Silas as apostles. So in a more general sense, there were others that refer, and in the most general sense, we are all apostles. And that we are all sent. We're all representative. And we speak the word of our King. We represent the interest of our King. In the general sense, all believers are apostles. But clear in the context, Paul's talking about specific offices, specific giftings as a gift to the church as a whole. And apostles lead that list. That is a foundational gift. And in that sense, there are no more apostles. Then he speaks of prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks or reveals the will of God. Those who speak forth the word of God. Again, their ministry seemed to be localized and it seemed to be tied to the apostles as part of that foundational work. Those two verses we looked at, Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3 and verse 5. Keep in mind, this is written before the completion of the New Testament canon. The church no longer has or needs prophets because God's word is complete. We know that from Hebrews 1. In times past, God spoke in various ways through various means, but in these last days, he has spoken his final word in the person of his Son. Also, the testimony of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. God has breathed forth his word. We have the completed record. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak prophetically. It doesn't mean that we don't speak the word of God and apply the word of God. But what I'm telling you is, no preacher, no matter how gifted he is revealing new words from God. It is his responsibility, it is his calling to proclaim, to apply, and to declare God's completed word. So, apostles and prophets, those are part of the foundational gift to the church. Then there are evangelists. These are those who are gifted in bearing good news. It's not about the gift of evangelism. We're all called to share the gospel. And there are certain ones who are called in a unique way. And he's talking about evangelists as an office. There are those who are uniquely gifted in preaching the gospel in such a way that they are gifted for the drawing of the net. They share the faith in a unique way and they are uniquely gifted by God to call others to life in Christ. They're gifted in making the gospel plain and relevant to the lost. I think Kent Hughes is right. He refers to the office as the evangelist as being those who are the obstetricians of the church. They're the ones who birth. They're gifted in that way. God has given that as a gift to the church. They're individuals who have the gift of the evangelist. And they're uniquely called of God and used of God for calling the lost to salvation. And the fourth gift or office is that of pastor-teacher. Those aren't two separate. That's one office. That's one individual with a dual function. To pastor, which means to shepherd. It means to care for. And to teach means to feed, to instruct, to speak forth the word. One individual, two functions. Caring, feeding, leading, guiding, guarding, defending the flock. By instructing, by expounding, by exhorting. The New Testament knows nothing of one who teaches without shepherding. They're functions that go together. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the prototype for all of these. If we think of the role of pastor, teacher, exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus, then we go to John chapter 10 and we learn something about this pastor, teacher. Two striking features. First, he knows his sheep. He actually knows who they are. He actually knows them by name. The pastor is never to teach in isolation from personal, intimate contact and knowledge of his flock. And let me just say, that's the problem with so much of what's happening in the church. That's the problem. If you're going to go to a church and the one who feeds you regularly, the one who declares the truth of God to you from the pulpit, is on a screen and he's never met you and he knows nothing about you and he knows nothing about where you live because he lives someplace else. Because the pastor teacher is supposed to be someone who actually knows the sheep, who knows the flock, whose life is intertwined with theirs, and he interacts with them, and he knows them in intimate ways so that he knows the struggles that are going on. And when he preaches, his preaching is informed by the struggles and the experiences of his sheep. There's a knowledge of the sheep. There's an attachment to the sheep. There's an intimacy. And a second thing is, according to John 10, the pastor teacher is one who is willing to lay down his life for the sake of his sheep. There is to be a self-sacrificing love for the flock. God gifts his church. Each and every believer is gifted by God's grace. And God in his grace and mercy has gifted certain individuals to function and to serve the church for a purpose, for a reason. There's a reason why you're gifted. There is a reason why God is gifted to the church, evangelists and pastor teachers. That's the second thing we need to see in verse 12. The purpose is laid out in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. A vibrant church life demands a committed, discipled membership. God gives gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. To equip or prepare the saints for the work of ministry. The consistent message of the New Testament is that the church is a body. And every believer is a member or part of that body. And as such, each has a role to play. The pastor and the staff are not hired ministry, but they are for the gifting and the building up and the equipping of the body so that the body can minister. The task assigned to the church will demand that every one of us take seriously the responsibility that each of us must play in the life of the church. I have a role to play, and you have a role to play. They're different, but they're equally important. There are no small ministries in the church. There are no insignificant roles to play within the church. You are gifted by God's grace, and you are to serve Him through His church. And the ministry that God has given to you is a ministry that no one else can do as well as you can do it. There are things you can do for the body of Christ that I would never be able to do. There are things you can accomplish for the kingdom of God that I simply cannot accomplish. That's why God gifted you. It's why God called you. It's why God put you in the body. Because that is the role you are to play. Who are these gifted individuals? Again, every believer. Regardless of age, experience, or health. You're never too young. And you're never too old. to function. Now, your role may change. The thing you do may differ depending on age and knowledge and responsibilities and circumstances. There are all kinds of factors into it, but the fact is, from the youngest member to the oldest member, there is a role for you to play. There is something for you to do within the church. And you're not excused from it. Pastor, I'm young in the faith. I don't know a lot. Doesn't matter. There's a role for you to play. May not be to stand behind a pulpit. It may not be to stand in front of a Sunday school class and teach because you simply don't have the background. You don't have the knowledge yet. But there's a role for you to play. Pastor, I'm older. I'm limited in what I can do. There's a role for you to play. There's a job for you to do. There's a function for you to fulfill. Pastor, what if I'm so limited? I'm homebound. Well, then you've got a great opportunity to pray. And the role that God has given you may be that you become the great prayer warrior for this specific area or that specific area of ministry. You give yourself to that with all your heart. The point is, you have a role to play. You're part of the body. What happens to a body when certain members of that body say, I can't function anymore? Then the body's limited. The body's handicapped. The body can't function. If the leg says, I can't move, then that hinders the body. If the eyes say, I can't work anymore, I refuse to work, I won't do it anymore, then the body's blind. When the ear says, I'm done, I put in my time, I'm not listening anymore, then the body's deaf. That's what happens within the church when you say, I've done my part, I've done this, I've done it long enough, no more. It doesn't just affect you. You now become a detriment to the body rather than a help to the body. You're gifted. You're called. There's a role for you to play. And you need to embrace it. And embrace it with all your heart. Well, okay, Pastor, that sounds well and good. I'm sure that just works out really great on paper. But how do I know what my gift is? Is there a test? Yeah, there are all kinds of tests out there. Is that really how you find out? How do you determine what your role to play is? How do you determine how God has gifted you? Let me ask you just a couple of questions. First, what are you passionate about? What gets your juices flowing? What gets you excited? Where is your passion? That's your first clue. What are you burdened about? What burdens your heart? What is it you look at the church and say, how come the church isn't blank? Why doesn't the church do? Fill it in. What are you burdened about? What are you passionate about? Well, guess what? Maybe that's where God has gifted you. And the body isn't functioning in that place because you're the key part and you're not functioning. So maybe you need to say, wow, instead of complaining, instead of browbeating, instead of saying they should have this passion, maybe I should do what I can with my passion and my burden and see what the Lord wants to do. Now, what happens if all of us bring that mindset to the church? Imagine what we accomplish together. Do you understand that not all of us have the same passion? Not all of us have the same burden? Longing and desire? That's like the thumb saying, I can't believe those toes. I can't believe that they don't do this. They're toes. Toes don't do that. I can't believe that ear couldn't see that. Not its job. Functioning together. Doing what God called us to do as part of the overall, and to give ourselves to that. You ever envious of somebody else's gift? You ever say, how come they and not me? Well, I want to be as gentle as I can. But let me suggest to you, if you're envious at another's gifting, at best, you are questioning the wisdom and the goodness of God. At best. And at worst, you're rising up in rebellion against His sovereign will and purpose. Because you're suggesting you know better. Embrace whatever the Lord has given to you. And you know what you're going to find? That you're not envious of anybody. You're thrilled because you're doing the thing that God created you to do, and you're using the gift that God has given you, and there is no greater joy. And there are no insignificant jobs. We do all that we do for the glory of God, and we do all that we do because we're part of a greater work. So stop thinking of it in terms of what part you're playing, and understand the part you're playing is part of a larger whole. I told you before about the building of the cathedral, and people, the monk walked around asking people, what are you doing? And this one says, I'm carving this stone. It's going to be the central piece of the altar. It is a great and glorious thing. And talk to this and says, well, I'm hammering out this. It's going to go on the door. It's going to be central because it's the entry point. And he asks all these people. Then he passes a guy pushing a wheelbarrow, and he says, what are you doing? He's got a wheelbarrow of sand. What are you doing? He says, I'm building a great cathedral to the glory of God. He had the proper perspective. He knew what his role was. He knew what his function was. But he understood his role, his function, in light of the greater whole. You're gifted. And as a gifted individual, you're called of God to use that gift in His body, His church, for the glory of God and the work of the kingdom of God. What are you doing with it? How are you serving? Where are you serving? God gifts individuals. He gifts offices within the church for the building up of the church. That brings us to the third key. A vibrant church life demands a biblically worthy goal. That's verse 12 through verse 16. What is it we're aiming for? What is it we're hoping to accomplish? Growth in the knowledge of God. Deepening our understanding of God and His work and who He is. And deepening in our love for one another and for the truth of the gospel. That's a worthy goal. Now, some of you know this better than others, but I'm not a patient man. And when our kids were little, I hated, and I know that's a strong word, but I'm going to use it. I hated Chuck E. Cheese. We would go to Chuck E. Cheese, and the kids would play games, and they play games, and they play games, and they play games, and they get tickets. And finally, when all the gaming is over, what did you do? You took those tickets, and you went to the counter, and now you redeem those tickets. Now, that meant you took your kids and you walked over to this big booth that had all kinds of junk. Now, I've been a kid, so I understand my junk was their treasure. I get that. But I would have to stand there while they looked. And I'm going, okay, just take some. Doesn't matter. That, no. No. And finally, they would get whatever it is. And you know, it's, here's 1,000 tickets, and they get this little thing. And but it's done, and we're walking, and I say, oh, that's good, that's good. And we pass a kid that's got something else, and they stop. I want one of those. You already got that. Well, I don't want this. I want one of those. So I had to take them back, get the guy's attention. can we trade this worthless thing for one of those worthless things? Right? And then you have to repeat that same thing about 4 or 5 times. Because that's the way immaturity works. It doesn't know what it wants. It's fickle. And it's unstable. The same is true of immature believers in Christ. Unstable. Fickle. And susceptible to every wind of doctrine that blows. Every fad, every program. And the goal of the church is to mature believers to the point they're no longer susceptible to every fad that comes along. Every errant wind of doctrine that blows through. Because they've grown deeper in their knowledge of God and the holy. They've grown deeper in their love for the truth of God and their commitment to the truth of God and their love and commitment to one another. And now their stability. And now their strength. And now they speak the truth. And they speak the truth in love. That's a goal. A worthy goal. Within the church, and that is to be our aim. That is to be our focus. Listen to how Paul puts it. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. See, he's going back to unity. Unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. The goal is to grow up. The goal is to grow up in our understanding, not just in our understanding of Christ, but as we continue on, to grow up into the full measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So that we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is, into Christ. Through whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's our goal. That's our aim. If you read Paul, Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, does he say one thing about how many people are there? Does he say one thing about how we are growing in our number? The focus is on our maturing in the faith, our growing in love. Why? Why didn't he talk about the numbers? Why didn't he talk about our increasing? Because that's going to be the natural result of our being what he called us to be. What do you find in the book of Acts? You find they were together, having all things in common, loving one another, meeting regularly from house to house, fellowship, love, service, and out of that, God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. It was the fruit. It was the outgrowth of a healthy life, being who God has called us to be. We all want to see our church vibrant, alive, and growing. How do we get there? By recognizing that growth is a gift of God, by taking seriously our responsibility to live out our faith together, by our obedience to the Word of Christ, by setting our sights on growing into the knowledge of God and maturing in our faith, understanding the necessity of God's gifting of His church, being committed and discipled in our membership, and committed to a biblically worthy goal. Years ago, I was sitting at my desk. My phone rang. When I answered it, it was a man from a pulpit committee. He wanted to talk to me. My name had been given to them by somebody. I said, okay. And he said, and they've suggested you, and I want to tell you about our church. And so he took about 10 minutes or so to tell me the wonders of their church and what a great and glorious privilege it would be if God should allow me to become their pastor. And he talked to me for quite a while and laid all that out. And then he said, I have one question for you, Pastor. And I said, okay. And he said, can you grow a church? And without hesitation, I said no. But God can, and I would do my best to stay out of his way. I never heard from him again. But that's what I believed then. And it's what I still believe today. Growth is God's business. Growth is what God chooses to do within a given body. Our goal isn't our growth. Our goal is our health. Our goal is, are we the body he's called us to be? Are we growing and maturing in our faith and our understanding and our knowledge of Christ and his glory and his wonder? Are we increasing in our love for one another? And are we speaking the truth in love, living out the truth of our faith day in and day out? And then the Lord will add as he chooses. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the church. And I know that the church as a whole, and our church in particular, we're not perfect. We're not what we ought to be. We're not even what we want to be. But Lord, I pray that you would work in us in such a way that we begin to understand the true beauty, the true wonder of your church. And it's not about programs. And it's not about numbers. It's about our love for you. It's about our knowledge of our Savior. It is about the depth and growth of our faith. It's about our love for one another. And out of that comes the increase. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from constantly looking at the church with a critical eye, only seeing what's wrong, only seeing what's not what I want it to be. And may we start seeing the church as you see it. Flawed, broken people whom you genuinely love and who you've called together to love one another, to grow in our understanding of the gospel, because we have to butt heads and rub elbows and learn to forgive and learn to love and learn to order our lives according to your word together. Lord, open our eyes to the role that each one of us has to play within your church. And if we're going to be critical, to first look inward with a critical eye to what we're doing and not doing as an individual, and then repenting and pleading your mercies and committing by your grace to be what we ought to be, then we together will be what you want us to be. Lord, I'm grateful for this flawed, mixed up body of folks that I call my family. They are your gift to me. And I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful that they've been with me in every heartache and trial. that they've celebrated with me in joy, and they've wept with me in sorrow. I'm grateful that we're learning to walk together. I'm grateful we're learning what it means to love one another. And I'm grateful for what we one day will be because of your grace. Thank you. Thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I hope that you've been encouraged by what we've looked at. I want to encourage you to take your worship folder and be aware of the things that are going on. I hope that you'll be back.